Praise God. I want to talk to you tonight on this topic. Do all roads lead to God? Do all roads lead to God? You know the old expression, all roads lead to Rome. You remember how in the days of old, if you were anywhere near the Roman capital, no matter what province or community you happened to be a part of, the major roads of that community, if you followed them long enough in the direction of the capital, you would eventually wind up in Rome. And so you had the old expression, all roads lead to Rome. And now if you were to talk to certain philosophers of religion or certain religionists, technically those people who study and teach world religions, and you ask them, do all roads lead to God? Many of them nowadays will say yes. And they're speaking from an ecumenical or universalist perspective. In other words, ultimately speaking, everybody is going to go to heaven. Doesn't matter if you go by way of Hinduism or by way of Islam or by way of Christianity or whatever. For them, it doesn't really matter. Ultimately speaking, everybody is going to go to heaven. And so when they say all roads lead to God, that's what they mean. All roads lead to ultimate reality. All roads lead to ultimate bliss. All roads lead to what we understand as heaven, to rejoicing forever. If you were to ask me, do all roads lead to heaven, I would say no. The Bible makes it very clear that Jesus Christ is the way and the truth and the life. But if you were to ask me, do all roads lead to God? That is to say, must everyone ultimately, inevitably, eventually give an account for his life or for her life? In other words, if you were to ask me to put that question negatively, is there a possible way to circumvent God and to not meet him? I would say no. There is no way to avoid ultimately giving an account to God. The Bible says very clearly that it is appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. The Bible says again, very clearly, that ultimately speaking, inevitably speaking, eventually speaking, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The only question is, when you call him Lord, will you have to acknowledge his goodness, acknowledge his grace, acknowledge his great love, and then at the same time be cast away from that love forever? And to know for all eternity that you had an opportunity to rejoice in that love forever and you refused it somewhere along the road. I want to suggest to you that ultimately speaking, every road will lead to the judgment seat of God on some level or another, irrespective of what particular road you happen to be traveling. All roads lead to God. Now, I want to point out four particular roads in the Bible. And you might find, as I point out these roads, that you can identify with one or another of the travelers on these roads. The first road I want to point out to you, and I'm not going to take you there in the text of Scripture, I'm simply going to make mention of them for sake of time. The first road is called the Jericho Road. And the Jericho Road is a very famous road, a very famous story. Oftentimes people who are not even Christians are very familiar with it. It's a story of a man who is traveling from one point to another point, and somewhere along the way, he gets mugged. He gets beaten up, and he gets left for dead. And as he is laying there, bleeding and dying, there are some people who are walking along that road as well, and the Bible says that they were very religious people. They were priests or Levites, people who were expected to help, but instead they walked on the other side of the road. Maybe they thought he was faking, and maybe they thought he was setting them up, or maybe they had something to do on a holy day and couldn't afford to be made unclean, or maybe they just didn't care. We don't know. We only know that they passed him by. And so the man that was on this road might be likened unto someone who in our society has been, as it were, beaten down by society. Maybe that's the person who life has just seemed to attack with vigor and with zeal. And you find this person, strung out on the corner somewhere, or you find this person constantly contemplating suicide, or you find this person in the cases of life that we might consider the offscouring or the fringes. We might see this person as the person who is on skid row, this person who is the least of the people of our society, or whatever the case might be. You might find yourself in that case. You might find yourself in a similar case where it just seems like the people who should have reached out to you never really did. You might recognize yourself in this situation. Life seems to have just trodden you down, and the people who should have loved you, the people who should have reached out to you, the people who should have showed you mercy, didn't show you any. Now, fortunately for this man, there was a good Samaritan, a person that he would never have expected to be there for him, who came and who helped him. And maybe somebody that you least expected invited you to church tonight and asked you to come. And the people that you expected would never did. And here you find yourself in the house of the Lord. And you might be saying to yourself, this is the last straw. This is the bottom line. If it doesn't happen here, there is not going to be another opportunity. There might be somebody in this room tonight so trodden down by life. And it doesn't mean that you're suffering on an outer level. It might be so that people can't even realize how much you're suffering, because maybe on the outside you seem to be successful. But inside you're wondering whether or not you're going to give anything another chance, whether you're going to give God another chance, whether you're going to give life another chance, whether you're going to give life one more day. Somebody invited you to church tonight, or somehow you were compelled to come, and you are ready to make one of those kinds of decisions that you need to stand before the Lord one more time before you make it. And this man was beaten down by the world, if you will, overlooked by the religious society. And yet I suggest that there is a place for him. The second road is the Emmaus Road. The Emmaus Road was a road where a couple of Jesus' disciples were traveling. They were moving away from Jerusalem, away from the cross. You see, they had an idea of what religion was supposed to be. They expected that Jesus was going to come. They expected Messiah was going to come as a sort of a Superman, a sort of a superhero, that was going to come and he was going to alleviate all of the tensions of the society, political tensions, economic tensions, various forms of tensions. But he came and he laid his life down. He came and he died. And they saw this man hanging on the cross, and they thought to themselves, this is nothing like what I thought Christianity or religion or Messiah would be. And so these are people who were not necessarily neglected by religion. These are people who were disappointed by religion, because they had what they called in those days, or what we call theologically from our perspective, the messianic hope. And the messianic hope was, we heard Pastor Carter talk this morning about 400 years of silence. Well, in that 400 years of silence, people began to decide that they were going to speak for God. And they determined that when God does come, he's going to do this, and he's going to do that, and he's going to do the other thing, and he's going to be like this, and he's going to be like that. And so you find some people, they're walking along a certain road. It's a road of despondency. It's a road of despair. I can identify with pretty much every road that I'm going to bring out to you. It's a road of despondency, a road of despair. It's the kind of road that says, I thought God was going to be like this. And I thought he was going to do like that. And I thought he was going to make this happen in my life, and that happened in my life. That's what they were saying. Until Jesus brought them back to the scriptures and reminded them, I never promised you any of those things. This is what I told you I would do, and that's what I told you I would do, and this is where I would expect for you to be able to meet me. Again, they saw the cross as a stumbling block. They were disappointed by it. Disappointed by maybe some of the sufferings that apply to what it means to be a Christian. Disappointed by some of the hardships that apply to what it means to be a Christian. So they turn their back on the cross, and they might have been on their way to one of these types of churches where folks are telling them everything is going to be all right. All you got to do is pay me to lie to you, and I'll lie to you as long as you want me to. But I want to suggest to you that there's yet another road, the Damascus Road. And there's a man named Saul of Tarsus walking along that road. And this is a man who was very religious. In fact, every egg in his life was placed in that one basket of religion. This was not a man who heard the voice of God. In fact, this was a man who was beginning to use his authority and power to imprison the people of God. But he was very, very religious. A man puffed up by religion, but ultimately humbled by reality. Because when his religion was put to the test, that is to say, when his religion was made to stand in the presence of the true and the holy God, we heard tonight one of our sisters who testified and said when she had a glimpse of what God was doing in people's lives, all of a sudden her cleanliness became, in her own mind, in her own eyes, a dirtiness. She realized that she didn't have what she thought she had. And here you have this man, Paul, experiencing the same thing. He's a religious man walking along a road, and all of a sudden he confronts the Christ in real time, in real life, and he is made to understand that none of his religion can help him. None of his religion can bring him to that standard. None of his religion. Imagine seeing God face to face and recognizing the standard of righteousness that you're supposed to live up to. And this man falls on his face, and he goes blind, recognizing he has absolutely nothing to offer. And all this time he thought he saw, he realized that he didn't see anything. And then there is a fourth road. It's called the desert road in the Bible. And it's a picture of a man who is curious about religion. An Ethiopian eunuch who's riding along, a man of power and a man of dignity, and he's reading the prophet Isaiah. Now you have to understand the context in this situation. This man is a half a mile, if you will, from revival. Revival is going on, Pentecost is falling, and this man is right in the midst of that, and yet he's doing everything he can. He's squinting at his Bible, trying to find out what's going on. Why can't I feel it? So what's happening? He's reading the prophet Isaiah and saying, is this man talking about himself? Is he talking about some other person? This is a man who wants to grasp what God is doing. He wants to rejoice in what God is doing, but there's this spiritual confusion. He can't seem to get beyond the words of the page. And oftentimes there are people on that road. They want to know what's going on. They see other people rejoicing around them. They know something is happening. There's revival going on. People are being touched. Lives are being saved. And yet they're squinting at their Bible saying, why can't I understand this? What's going on here? And I want to suggest to you that irrespective of what road you might be on, there is yet a final road, sometimes called the Via Dolorosa. It's the road that Jesus walked on. The road where he carried that cross beam after having been beaten, humiliated, mocked, spat upon, having had his beard ripped from his face, having had his back whipped and lashed. And he's walking along that road. And as he's walking along that road, something wonderful happens. The Bible says that there is a man named Simon of Cyrene who's actually compelled to walk with Jesus on that road and to identify with his cross while the world was shunning him because of his cross, to help him, as it were, to lift that cross, to identify with his cross. And the strangest thing about it is he was compelled to walk with Jesus and to identify with the cross of Christ by the world. By the same people who might have met him on any of those roads that he had been on, if indeed he had walked one of those roads. People who pushed him, people who prodded him, people who, as it were, compelled him. And if you look at the life that we live, irrespective of what road we happen to be on at any given time, as we begin to walk toward the Lord, as we begin to meet Him, all those roads kind of coming and converging on this one particular road now. And we look at some of the issues in our life and some of the hardships in our life, and sometimes it's those issues that compel us to walk with Jesus, compel us to identify with His cross, because we know what it is to be neglected by religion and beaten by the world. We know what it is to be disappointed by religion and to be overwhelmed by our expectations. We know what it is to be puffed up by religion and then to find that in the presence of true righteousness, our religion can't hold us, can't keep us one moment. We know what it is to be confused by religion, even though we see other people around about us rejoicing in what seems to be revival. We know these things. And then we find ourselves being compelled by all of these things to walk with Jesus. We're compelled because we say, I don't want to live in despondency anymore. And I don't want to lay on the side of the road anymore. I don't want to be in a place where I'm trusting in my religion and not in God anymore. I don't want to be in a place where I'm confused by religion and I don't know what in the world is going on, and I'm trying to raise my hands because everybody else happens to be, but I don't realize or understand what's going on or why people are even beginning to rejoice or why they're singing these songs, and I just don't want to be there anymore. And sometimes it's the fact that we're confused or the fact that we're despondent or the fact that we feel neglected that prods us and pushes us and says, you need to walk with Jesus. If you don't want to live this way anymore, if you don't want to experience this thing anymore, if you don't want to have this weight on you anymore, then you need to take upon you the weight of the cross. In other words, you need to identify with what Jesus has done for you to free you from that place. I submit to you tonight that before every human person stands before God on that final day, every human person at one point or another in his or her life will have stood at the cross. And they will have been asked to make a decision with regard to that cross. Whether they choose to identify with the Christ or whether they choose to continue to identify with their sin. And everybody who ultimately stands before the Lord on that final day, the only thing that they're going to be asked on that final day is, what did you do when you stood before the cross? See, because not only does every road lead to God, but every road leads to the cross. That's the first stop, and then there is the judgment. There is no person on the face of this earth that will not have been confronted by the cross. Whether it be through the verbal preaching of the gospel or whether it be through the conviction of the Holy Spirit, whether a person lives on this side of the earth or that, every person will have been confronted by this cross. Now tonight, you have been confronted by the cross. You have made your stop at that particular stop on that particular road. No matter what road brought you to the Via Dolorosa, no matter what road brought you to the cross, whether it was the Damascus Road or the Emmaus Road or the Desert Road or the Jericho Road, it doesn't matter which one brought you there, no matter what kind of life you've lived, no matter what walk of life you've come from, now you stand before the cross of Christ. And God is going to ask you in that final day, what did you do when you confronted that cross? Did you accept His death as a death for your sake and in your place? Did you choose to walk with Him? Or did you choose to present your life before the Almighty God in its own natural state? There is an opportunity tonight to make a choice. That choice is to simply identify with what Jesus did for you and for me. How he laid his life down, how he died for you and for me, how he was nailed to a cross for you and for me, how he shed his blood for you and for me, because we were guilty and he chose to die in our place. This same Jesus who was raised on the third day because death couldn't hold him. And if you choose to believe him tonight, death can't hold you either. And you will stand before the Lord on that final day rejoicing in the reality that you will go on to be with him forever. That nothing can hold you from him. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Tonight, if the Lord is speaking to you, and this is what I'm going to say, and then I'll ask you to come and pray. If you don't know what it is to be a Christian, you're walking along any one of these roads and you say, I want to meet Jesus on the Via Dolorosa. I want to meet him. I want to look back 2,000 years and recognize that he died for me. Because I know eventually I have to answer to God. If you want to come and pray to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we're going to open this altar, this front of the church, and you're going to come and we're going to pray together. Secondly, if you are backslidden and you're on a road of confusion or a road of despondency, a road of despair, a road of discouragement, you feel like you've been beaten down by the church or beaten down by the world, or just beaten down by your own choices, and you want to come home, the Lord is here tonight to meet you. He will be glorified in your life. He hasn't forgotten you. He loves you. He wants you back. He misses you. Tonight, if God is speaking, come to the front of this auditorium. Let's all stand together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If God is speaking to you, come on to the front. And in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll pray together. Amen. Praise God. Praise the Lord. I heard only one word from the Lord during the time that we were singing, very simple, like Simon of Cyrene. God said, don't be ashamed of my cross. This man had to get beside a bloody and a wounded Jesus. And everybody else, for the most part, were ashamed of it, were afraid of it. And this man had to get beside him and identify fully with it. The cross is bloody. The cross is a scandal. The cross is a shame by human standards. Jesus said, don't be ashamed of me, and I will not be ashamed of you. He said, if you stand by me here, I will stand by you there. When you and I have to stand before the great and the holy God, Jesus will stand right beside us, and he'll show those nail-scarred hands. And he'll say, he's with me. She's with me. Let's pray together. Father, in Jesus' name, we believe you. You are good and your mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Kito, kilo olam chasdo. He is good. His mercy endures forever. Father, in Jesus' name, we come against every lie of Satan. Every lie that would say we have to walk these roads alone. We don't have to walk alone anymore. Father, in Jesus' name, we give you our hearts. We give you our souls. We give you our life. We identify with your cross. We say, we know now, we know that you died for me. And I receive your forgiveness. I acknowledge my sin. I turn away from my evil. I turn away from my unbelief or my false beliefs. And I submit to your truth. I say, oh God, have mercy upon me. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy. Mercy, oh God. Draw me into yourself, into your family, into your body. I love you. I want to serve you. I want to live for you. And when I die, I want to be with you forever. I ask you to stand by me now and stand by me then. Draw me close to you now, draw me close to you then. I ask now, O God, simply this, that my life be a means by which you are glorified in the earth. I thank you for saving me and now ask you to help me, to help others. Use me to save others. I thank you. I bless you. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen. 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 God be with you. God be with you.